2 Samuel chapter 6 is, we go back and we see that David's wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And he does not study in the proper way of how to move the Ark. God has a specific way he wants things done. You think about this Bible. I want you to get this. A lot of people say God's not in the details. He gave us a book with 66 individual books and over 800,000 words. 812,000, something like that. And every one of them is something important for us to know. God is in the details. In our world today, they think, oh, I can do this or I can do that. Hey, you better check with God. If we want his blessings, then we better do it his way. Amen. And we see here that they made a big mistake. David made a big mistake here by not following God's instructions. Let's stand in honor of the word of God. We're going to start with verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. And probably read the first 8 verses. It says, and again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was by Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even harps and psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perazzah to this day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, well, I pray that you'll just teach us from your blessed book. Lord, we thank you for you giving us your book. Lord, there's so much in it we need to learn and we need to know. We can't please you unless we know how to please you. And the only way we learn how to please you is through the book that you've given us. And Lord, we just ask you to help us learn from the lesson here that cost Uzzah his life. Lord, thank you for loving us. Use this time to teach us from your holy book and let your Holy Spirit be the teacher. For it's in the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. One of the things I want us to look at here is the fact that this was a new cart. They had put some effort into this, and they had built a new cart just for moving the Ark of the Covenant. But the problem was, all the way back to the time of Moses, God had instructions on how to move the Ark. And what they did not do is check. Okay, the Ark of God, I don't know, there are a lot of symbols in our world today. The Ark is a picture, and in the Old Testament, it was the location. It was where God, his presence was more real than anywhere else. Okay? In fact, the Ark of the Covenant was made, and it had the cherubims, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what we would call the mercy seat. And that was where the priest placed the blood of the sacrifice so that God would accept it. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to get this, because the Ark of the Covenant was a model of one in heaven. Jesus did not find the Ark of the Covenant on earth and place his blood on that mercy seat, but he had to take his blood when the time came. He took his blood from the cross and placed it on the mercy seat in heaven. That was what atoned your sins and mine if we put our trust in Jesus. But what we see in the Ark of the Covenant is it was a holy thing. God, I looked it up and was looking at some pictures, and I've seen them before, and there are rings on either side of the Ark. And it's about 4 feet long, maybe 2 foot high, and it's got the cherubims on top with their wings pointing towards each other, one on either side of the top. But the rings on the side were for some poles. They called them staves back then, but they had poles that they would put through the rings so that they could carry the ark without touching it. Even the Levites who were supposed to carry the ark were not allowed to touch it without special permission from God. And it gives it, by the way, I'm going to go ahead and spend some time on this because a lot of people don't understand the principle. The ark was made of wood. The inside was made of wood, and it was overlaid in gold. Okay? You say that's kind of weird. Not really if you understand the type. See, the wood is a picture of our Lord Jesus and his fleshly body. He became a man. The gold overlaid is a picture of him being God. Okay? So you have a picture, even in the picture of the way the construction of the ark was, you have a picture of who Jesus really is. You can find types of Jesus even when you can't find anywhere close to his name. But it's all in the book. Now, I want to give you a picture here. David's doing the right thing. By the way, that's a good lesson for us too. You can do the right thing and still do it the wrong way. Okay? Not only are you supposed to do the right thing, but you better do it the right way. Remember what Jesus told Peter when he was on the boat and they'd fished all night and they were cleaning their nets, and the Lord said, I want to preach off of your boats, off of your bus, yeah, off of your boat. I'm thinking the bus, amen. Yeah. Well, we need to preach more on the bus anyway, but Jesus was preaching on the boat, and what happened was he told them, I want you to go out a little deeper and drop your nets. Okay, nets. And Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night. Good grief, Lord, we've toiled all night. We've cleaned these nets. I think we'll do that. Nevertheless, what you say we'll do. And they let down one net. And the boat almost sank. Why? Because they were pulling fish off of one side, and they should have been pulling them from both sides. It would have balanced the boat. It almost tipped the boat over, and the boat would have sunk. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. It's important to do things exactly the way the Lord wants us to do it. A lot of people call me an old-fashioned preacher. I want you to know that is a compliment to me. Amen. Okay? Even when I wasn't old, I was old-fashioned. Amen? But the truth is, If God wants it, well, let's put it this way. This is supposed to be the Lord's church. If we want the Lord to bless, we better be real careful as to what new things we introduce. That's why we don't do the new music. That's why we don't have the drums on the platform. That's why we don't have a praise and worship dance team. I know, and I want you to understand my philosophy, because it's out of the book. I'd rather stay just as close to what the Bible says as I possibly can, so that God will bless. And by the way, He has been. He helped the preacher get under the bus this week to fix the fuel, replace the fuel filter. Hey, I've never been under a bus before. Now, I've had people throw me under the bus, but never been under the bus. Amen. But the truth is, hey, God helps us. He watches over us. But He does it because we work real hard to do it His way. Some people might not understand. And I hate it for them. But my goal is to do it His way. If I'm going to upset anybody, and I don't want you to take this wrong, I don't say things to upset people normally. But the truth is, if I'm going to upset somebody, I'd rather upset you than him. And I want you to feel that way too. I'd rather you upset me than him. Okay? Because he's the one we're here for. He's the one that holds our heart in his hand. He's the one that blesses us and protects us. And that's what it's all about. But here what they were doing is they were transporting the ark. Let's go, hold your place there. I want to run over to Deuteronomy chapter 31 right quick, because this is, by the way, David had these books. These are the books of Moses. So David had these books. And I want you to look at verse 9. And it says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel." I'm not going to go a whole lot into that, but the one thing, one of the assignments, one of the jobs that God had given the Levites was they were to care for the ark. Okay? And for it to be moved, they were the ones that were supposed to do it. There are certain things. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and hit some things here. There's a lot of stuff here. A lot of people don't like the fact that I'm an old-fashioned preacher and I don't believe a woman is called to be a pastor. Okay? That's not my call. I'm just following the instructions in the book. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that to be a pastor or an elder or a bishop, you're supposed to be the husband of one wife. Okay? How is a woman ever going to be a husband? I know a lot of these on the TV, and by the way, the Bible goes on to say that a woman is not supposed to usurp the authority over a man. You ladies have ministries that we can't do. We've got some ladies out there teaching our children right now. That is an area for the ladies and the ladies alone. Because number one, it doesn't look good for men to be in there with the women or with the children. Especially in our crazy, mixed up world today. Our testimony is at stake, even if we don't do anything wrong. And I want you to understand, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm going to follow the book. And you can't follow the book if you don't know the book. Which is one of the reasons I went to Bible college. And more preachers ought to go to Bible college. But anyway, we won't go there. But I want you to look at it and look at what took place here. Now, I've got a lot of chapter to go through, and I haven't got through much at all. But look at what it says in David, verse 3, and it says, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart." I want you to realize, apparently, all this time they took it off out of the house of Abinadab. Apparently, nobody touched the ark. Okay? They used the staves to put it on there. The staves were to stay in the rings so that they could lift it. So they carried it, at least to put it on the cart, the right way. Nobody touched it because nobody died. But when it came to a point where they came to the threshing floor, what I imagine happened was the oxen were kind of stepping up onto the threshing floor, and it kind of rocked. It says it shook the cart. And Uzzah, all he was trying to do was stabilize the ark so it didn't fall off the cart. He was not doing anything wrong. This Uzzah's death was on David because he didn't do it right, and he should have known. He should have talked to people. He should have found out who can do this, who should do this. Just because it sounds like a good idea for the church to do doesn't necessarily mean it's a good idea for the church to do. You better check it out first. But let's go on. We've read down to to verse 8. Let's go to verse 9. It says, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?'" He was wanting it to come to the city. "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. Said they carried it." Doesn't say it was on the cart. But anyway, it was there 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. And it was told, verse 12, and it says, "And it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Saul's daughter looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." And I want you to get this. I don't understand the dancing that David was doing. I don't know what it was. Most of what you see in dancing today is vulgar, and it's not to God's music, and it's not done in a church. By the way, it shouldn't be either. This is a holy place. This is God's place. But David was so excited. By the way, remember what it said? It said every 6 paces he offered oxen. He offered sacrifices. All of a sudden, David realized the presence of God is a whole lot more holy than he realized. And what he wanted to do, and what he made sure he did, is he treated God very carefully. If we want God's blessings on our lives and on our families and on our church, we need to make sure that we do things God's way. And that's what it's all about. We have to make sure that we please Him. And that's what David was trying to do. He had learned a lesson, an expensive lesson for Abinadab and his family because his son died, Uzzah died. And it was David's fault. Let's move on. And anyway, Saul's daughter, Michelle, looked through a window and she saw David excited. He was worshiping. He was happy. He was glad to have the Ark of God in the city of David in Jerusalem, where God's presence was supposed to be and still has been there today, even though it's not occupied. We're in the times of the Gentiles today. One day Jerusalem will be completely under Israel and Israeli rule again. I'm not going to get into that. That's prophecies. But the truth is, David was excited. Have you ever seen somebody get excited over the Lord and then somebody come along and say, oh, they'll get over it. Oh, just wait a little while. The new will wear off. They'll say things like that. I want to tell you something. Please don't ever let me catch you saying something like that to somebody that's excited in the Lord. Because I won't be as kind as I normally am. Because you can really ruin someone and their walk with Christ. Because we as Christians who are older in the faith, mature in the faith is probably a better way to say it. But the truth is, we ought to explain it to people and encourage them to stay close to God and stay in their Bible and get as close to Him as they can and stay there. My old preachers say you come in and there's some of them that are just so sour you think they drank a gallon of persimmon juice. But I want you to understand, that's what she was. David was excited. He was excited over having the ark in God's city, in the city where it belonged. But there are people like Michelle, Saul's daughter, who don't get that message, don't get that excited. I'm going to go ahead and say this. For a while, I was in a church, and the Lord really burdened me to win souls, to be a soul winner. I didn't have anybody to go with me. I didn't have anybody to show me how. I was a fairly new Christian. But every time I studied my Bible, the Lord just beat me up over soul winning, trying to win people to Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He that gathereth not scattereth. I want you, those verses just beat me up. So I worked real hard to be a soul winner, to learn the Bible, to explain people that how I can prove the Bible's true. Explain to them why their religion is wrong, because according to God's word, this is what it said. But when I finally got to a point where I was able to lead someone to Christ every once in a while. But you know the hard thing for me? I didn't have anybody that got excited with me in the church. Because we saw somebody get saved. Brother Myron knows how excited I get. He gets excited when he leads someone to Christ. He gets excited when I lead someone to Christ. That's what it's all about. Brother Aaron goes with us. He gets excited. Brother Paul. Hey, the most important thing is don't discourage people. They're getting close to Jesus. Let's move on. Verse 17. And they brought in the ark. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place. It didn't call its place, right? It was his place because it was the representation of God himself. And set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women and his men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. David's throwing a party. He's just sharing some things. He's doing something for the people because he wanted them to see the importance of the ark being where he was supposed to be. It's in his place, right? That's what it says. It's kind of hard for me to call the ark a he, but that's what the Bible says. Okay? Let's finish up the chapter. We're getting close. Then David turned to bless his household, and Michelle, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." Now you can hear, if you can't hear the sarcasm in this, I'm going to tell you, it's there. It's oozing with sarcasm. All you got to do is go back to verse 16 and you'll see it. Verse 21, "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Look at God's response. Verse 23. "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." Be careful. All she did was get upset because he was the king and he was acting like one of the pagans. He was acting like one of the peons, the paupers. He was one of the people, and he was not acting like a king should be. Hey, she was one of the queens, right? She was married to the king. But what she did was she upset the king, but even more than that, she upset the King of Kings. And she paid the price for it. Whenever you cross the Lord, and that's one of the things that we lose sight of sometimes, our attitude's important. Amen. Our attitude's important. When we come to God's house, I expect a blessing.
and expecting a blessing, I get one. I get plenty. I get more than one. But the truth is, if we have a bad attitude, oh, I've got to go to church. Hey, you're not going to get much. Kind of like the old song, I forget the way it goes, but it had talked about the people on the back row folding their arms saying, bless me if you can. God's not going to bless you. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What we need to do is try to bless him, praise him, keep a good attitude about him, an attitude that people will like, and maybe draw them to Christ. And if we do that, then the Lord will bless us. If we're concerned about people and where they're going to spend eternity, we'll be doing something about it. And that's the church's job. That's what Jesus left us here to do. And so the most important thing is, hey, your attitude, all it took was her to say something to, by the way, this is a good principle too, because we saw it all through David and the conflict between David and Saul. Saul was trying to kill David. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now before the Calvary, before the resurrection of Christ, what happened was the Holy Spirit came down for a specific purpose, but he didn't necessarily stay. Didn't indwell the people like he does today. Why? Because the sacrifice had to be paid first. The Holy Spirit wasn't going to move in until the sacrifice had been made. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, the sacrifice had been paid. And then when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, which was not the beginning of the church, by the way, it was just the empowering of the church, because Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And he did before he left. And that's why they added to the church in the book of Acts, not starting a church. But the truth is, all that took place because we had the Holy Spirit would come down on them, and David even went as far as to say, remove not. Don't take away thy Holy Spirit from me. He was concerned. He was burdened. If you see, read the story of Samson in Judges, you'll see that the Spirit of the Lord came on him just in time to whip those Philistines, just in time to destroy that lion, just in time to catch those foxes and set their tail, put a brand behind them, fire brand behind them, to set the fields on fire. I'm saying all that to say this: the Holy Spirit is the one we want to use, or wants to use us. He lives inside of us. And what we need to do is to try to be as accommodating as we possibly can. And he can't do that with a bad attitude. He won't do it with a bad attitude. So we've got to keep a good attitude, a sweet spirit. And when we do that, we're encouraging a condition that the Lord wants to bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. What a blessing it is to read about the new cart, but to realize there's a lesson for us that we don't need to bring new things into your house. Just do things the old-fashioned way. Just do things and go soul winning and use the old hymns and preach the old Bible and give sinners a chance to get saved and preach against sin. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this lesson that we can learn from and apply to our life. Go with us in the worship hour. and make a difference in our lives through the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.